This morning's scripture is from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 939. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God's word.
Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that only truth would be proclaimed through your word, and that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And Lord, we ask that we would recognize what the true meaning of the gospel is, and that we would not be ashamed of it. And Lord, we ask that whatever we would learn here this morning, that it would only glorify you. In your son's precious name, amen. Well, as you already know, we're going to be in the first chapter of Romans, and the first two verses that were read, that was verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, I believe that these two verses, if understood and responded correctly, are the most powerful words that can impact souls for eternity. These two verses also form the theme and the thesis for the letter of Romans. And these two verses also communicate the gospel of the message of the gospel in a nutshell. But rather than starting out here, I want to start out in verse 14. Why? Because it's simply not enough to know the gospel. It is not enough just to have it in your head. I mean, if the gospel is such a great message, what are we to do? So, if you could turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 14. And while you're turning there, I want to quick give you a summary of what just has happened in the previous 13 verses. So Paul just finished letting his readers know that he was an apostle who was commissioned by Christ and who speaks on his authority. He first declares the truth that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. And Paul has heard about the believers and about their faith throughout the world, and he longs to visit these believers who are in Rome. And the reason why he wants to go there is so that he may strengthen them. But he has been busy and caught up serving the surrounding churches. He also wishes to see them so that he may reap some harvest. And so now, starting in verse 14, Paul reveals to us the obligation, and which is going to be our first point. Paul says, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So Paul was under an obligation. Why is that? Well, he was under the obligation to preach the gospel to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the foolish. Paul was comparing these two types of people. The first type, the Greeks, they claimed that they're clever. And the second, the barbarians, who were not so clever, right? Regardless of their differences, these people were Gentiles. And if these people are non-believers, they're both in need of hearing the gospel. But some may ask, Why is Paul under the obligation or debt? Well, I believe that Paul is underneath, well, is under two different types of obligations. First, he's under the obligation to God on behalf of the Gentiles. And we can see evidence of this in Scripture in Acts chapter 9, 15. And it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" So many of you have probably recognized that this is part of the story about the conversion of Paul. And at this point, God has specifically appointed Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was under obligation by God to preach the gospel to him. And the second obligation that Paul had was one which I think all believers should relate to and recognize. Let me explain. If you were walking down a side of a river, and as you were walking, you saw a man struggling to swim, and you realize that man is drowning. You look around for someone to help, but you quickly realize that there is no one else around. But you see a rope close by. There are two options here. You can either keep walking and say to yourself, "Well, I hope his family knows he's drowning. Maybe they'll eventually come and save him." Right? Hopefully you don't choose that option. Or you can grab the rope and throw it to him. If you are able to save this man's life, you're obligated to try to do so, right? You see, Paul's ownership of the gospel creates an obligation with the gospel, because he knows this good news of what God has done in Christ. And now he must spread this news, this good news of what God has done in Christ. What Paul is saying is, "I owe the Gentile world a message because they're on their way to hell, and I know the only way to heaven." This morning, for those of you who know and believe the gospel, we also have this obligation. In the next verse, verse 15, Paul explains that not only was he ready, but he was eager to fulfill this obligation. And it says, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." This verse, although it may seem that there's no significance, is easy for us to simply read past and miss out what's going on. I mean, he's just eager, right? But it's actually quite amazing. He states that he's eager to go to Rome. Why? Paul knew the kind of place Rome was. He knew that they would despise him. He knew that they would reject his message. And he also knew they hated Christ, and the Christians were already persecuted there. So why was he so eager to go? Why should those who call themselves followers of Christ be eager to share the gospel? And he answers this question in the next two verses, and which leads us to our second point, the reason. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is written, 'For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith.' As it is written, 'The righteousness shall live by faith.'" The reason why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel was because he was not ashamed of it. Paul had no guilt, and he didn't have any regret preaching it. In Rome, he was about to face those who had spent many years committed to studying different religions. And there were also those who were very committed to studying philosophy. But this didn't intimidate Paul. And at this point in Paul's life, Paul had been to Philippi, where he was imprisoned. He had been to Thessalonica. That's a hard word to say, I'm sorry. Where he was chased out of. And he had been to Athens, where he was laughed and mocked at. When he was in Corinth, he was labeled as a fool. And while in Galatia, he had the wonderful privilege of being stoned. We see more examples in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And it says, "And far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, and dangers in the city, in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." That's quite a bit, isn't it? But regardless of his experience, this man was still eager to go and preach the gospel in Rome. I think many of us here this morning have probably heard these verses before. And I think many of us love to connect with this proclamation of being not ashamed. I mean, I do. But the truth is, when we compare our life with Paul's life, we are not even close to being not ashamed. And I think if we were truthful, myself included, if we took a few moments, we could think about the numerous times where we have had the opportunities to share the gospel. But what did we do? We kept quiet. And there is something that we should all recognize, and I hope this does not shock any of you, but the gospel that we believe and the gospel that we preach, it will continue to be faced with hostility. And Christ gives us warning of this. Matthew 10:22 says that followers of Christ will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I mean, if you think about it, this message that we believe in, it speaks about sin. It speaks about death and resurrection. And to the non-believer, it sounds crazy and foolish, right? How many times when you are having a conversation at work, and all of a sudden a coworker brings up religion or belief systems, and there, how many times do we not speak up and share the gospel because of what? We don't want to be ridiculed or harassed or teased. Or maybe it is because you don't know the gospel or even how to share it. Or there are those who sometimes maybe speak up, but when we do decide to speak up, we compromise the gospel message. As in, we twist it. And we twist God's message to accommodate the feelings of others. Why? Because ultimately it's what we fear that the other person is going to think about us, right? And we see the effects of the twisting of the gospel all around us. I can't tell you how much I see this twisted message in the youth ministry on Wednesdays, or even on the events that we have for youth. We often get visitors from other churches, and I mean, me being me, I love new people, and I love to talk. And I'll go up to them and just chat for a bit, and then I'll just come straight out and ask them if they're a Christian. And most of them will respond, oh, yeah. Yeah, no, I'm a Christian. And then I'll ask, well, how are you a Christian? And usually the response is, well, I've gone to church my entire life. And I'm like, okay, well, can you share with me what the gospel is? And I cannot tell you how many times I have heard, God loves me very much for who I am, and he wants me to experience him. And that's the message. That's what they believe. And some of you might say, well, it's just a kid. I mean, maybe he just fell asleep halfway during the sermon, or, I mean, he wasn't listening all the way, so that's what he learned. But I've had conversations with adults with the exact same answers. And this is what happens when the gospel is taken and distorted in order to accommodate the feelings of others. Now, I'm sure you've seen multiple examples in your everyday life. I mean, personally, I'm reminded of the TV sermons, right? They're great sermons. They claim that if you come to Jesus, you'll be rich, or you'll have a great life, only for a low payment of $19.99, right? And then they get you because if it's every month, it's not just once a month. But for those who claim to be a follower of Christ, we need to recognize that we are obligated to share a gospel that causes shaming, but it ultimately gives freedom from that shame. We already know how Paul experienced shame, but what gives us in Paul freedom from that shame? It says right here, it's simply knowing the message of the gospel. And Paul offered no compromise when sharing it. Paul experienced the freedom from shame because he knew that the gospel was the only power that could impact souls for eternity. And I think John Piper gives a great answer of why we are free from the shame of sharing the gospel. He says, because the message of God's saving work in Christ is the only final victorious message in the world. And he goes on to describe it as short-term pain, long-term gain. And this is what exactly Paul does here. He's not ashamed of the gospel because, and then he proclaims the message of it. And here Paul uses four key words that are absolutely vital to the understanding the message of the gospel. First is power, salvation, believer faith, and righteousness. So let's review these and start with power. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew it was the power of God. When I was prepping for, I guess, this sermon, I read a really cool story and I just thought I had to use it. It's about a vacuum cleaner salesman that went out to a farmhouse. And he walked in there with his typical motor mouth approach and didn't wait for the lady to say a word. She opened the door and he was in the living room. And he said, ma'am, I want to tell you about this vacuum cleaner. It will suck up everything in this house. And you have to be careful. You might even lose your floor. This vacuum is so powerful. And I'm going to, and she started, well, wait. And he just kept going. He said, I'm going to show you how much this will do. And then he dumped a bunch of ashes in the middle of the floor, right out of this bag. And it contained garbage and junk and everything. And he said, ma'am, if this vacuum doesn't suck up everything in 2 minutes, I'll eat it with a spoon. And finally, she got the opportunity to speak, and she said, well, you better start eating. We ain't got no electricity. I mean, before you sell the product, you better know whether there's any power to make it operate, right? And the reason the Apostle Paul was not ashamed was because he knew that the power of the gospel. He knew it could change lives in spite of what men thought. His supreme passion was to see men saved. So, our first one is power. If you want to know just how much the power of God is, look in the Bible. The Bible says God has great power, Psalm 79:11. God has strong power, Psalm 89:13. The Bible says God has glorious power, Exodus 15:6. He has mighty power, Job 9:4. He has everlasting power, Isaiah 26:4. He has sovereign power, Romans 9:21. He has effectual power, Isaiah 43:13. He has irresistible power, Deuteronomy 32:39. And he has incomparable power, Psalm 89:8. God has power. I mean, that truth's already been told. And Paul recognized that message of the gospel and how this gospel revealed an all-powerful God and how his power is actively at work in reaching out to the hearts of people. It is only God who has the power to change man and remove him from sin, judgment, death, and eternal punishment. And Paul is ready to challenge the philosophies and the religions in Rome because he knows from his experiences in the East that God's power is at work in the proclamation of the gospel. And he knew that it was the only power that could transform lives. He had seen hundreds and thousands of people at this point turn from idols and has seen people who have transformed morally. And so this is the first truth that will set us free from the shame of others. And this now leads to the second word, salvation. The gospel not only is the power of God, but is the effective operation of God's power leading to salvation. And this power is seen in salvation according to Ephesians 2, which says, men were dead in their trespasses, were powerless. And it is only by the power of God that makes them alive and have eternal life. And it is only by the power of God that can cleanse the sins of man and make him fit for the kingdom of God. The word salvation or deliverance is a broad concept. It includes the forgiveness of sins, but there is so much more. Salvation is deliverance from men, from God's wrath, from sin, Satan, judgment, death, and hell. Salvation includes the full scope of deliverance from the results of the fall. It involves justification, which is being set right before God. Sanctification, which is growth and holiness. And glorification, which is the ultimate transformation into the likeness of Christ. And I think one of my favorite authors and preachers, John MacArthur, he explains this pretty well. He says, it takes a divine power to accomplish this salvation. Why? Because man is so lost and so infected and so doomed, and he is so dead in sin. It takes the power of God to burst him through that. Man cannot do this on his own. And there was something that I think troubled Paul's heart, because he knew that in Rome, people were searching for answers and for salvation, but they were settling with false ideas. Philosophy was a huge thing in Rome. And for those who do not know a lot about philosophy, it was certainly more than just a bunch of weird guys in white robes, which are called togas. But philosophy was a study that search for the mysteries of existence in reality. It tries to discover the nature of truth and knowledge and to find what is of basic value and importance in life. And at this time, philosophy turned into a searching of one's true self to find a hidden knowledge deep within. It seems to me that not much has changed since Paul's time, has it? Today we see people believe salvation is found in finances or politics, knowledge, family, and the list goes on. But I think the truth is, people are always looking for salvation or what the meaning of life is. I remember shortly after graduating high school, I remember speaking with one of my really good friends, and we were catching up, and we were talking about how great life was and how great it was being poor. But I remember him sharing with me that he felt this emptiness inside, like something was missing. And I knew that what was missing, I knew what the answer was. But when I told him, he rejected it because he thought it was just a silly message. But regardless, I knew that God was the only one who could deliver man from sin. And he's the only one who provides salvation. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God can bring salvation." Well, how? And this leads us to our third point, or third key word, to everyone who has faith or believes. Faith. So, what is faith? Well, we all live by faith every day of our lives. Most people have faith that the sun will rise tomorrow. And most of us have faith while driving cars that the opposing car that's coming in the opposite direction won't swerve into your lane. For those who ever fly, we have faith that the plane won't fall out of the sky. Although placing our faith in something spiritual is different, it's basically the same idea. Our faith is anchored in the truth of the gospel. What true faith is giving up all self-assurance in one's own ability to earn or deserve salvation. And it is placing full trust that the power of God has raised Christ from the dead and has finished what was required for our penalty. It is believing in who God says he is, what he has done, and why he did it. Some people think salvation comes through baptisms or going to church, but salvation only comes through the recognition of our own sins and the trust that we place in Christ because we believe that he's paid the price for it and has given us new life. And this is something that we should surely not be ashamed of. And this proclamation of the gospel was for everyone who believes, for the Jew and the Greek, but first to the Jew. But why to the Jew first? Salvation has primary relevancy to the Jews since they were God's special chosen people. It was to the Jew first that the Messiah came and said, "I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the Jewish priority rests upon the place of God himself had given them with this plan. God made covenants, promises, and the way he was working out his purposes was through them and sending his son. And Paul also believed that the Jewish people had a special place in God's purposes. And we can see that in Acts. Paul's regular practice when he was entering a city was to first seek out the Jewish community first which was usually the local synagogue. And he would share the gospel with them because they would be willing to listen to his message. But then in the book of Luke, he recorded on three occasions that when the local Jewish community as a whole rejected the message, Paul would then turn to the Gentiles. For Paul, this was the best way to preach the gospel. Like I said before, because in the synagogues, he found an audience who would listen to his message. For those who accepted his message, he found more people who would help further his mission. So, to the Jews first, yes, and then to the Gentiles. So first, the gospel has power. Second, it has the power to save. Third, it has the power to save anyone who believes. But how can it, even if someone believes? This then leads to our fourth word, righteousness. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The reason why the gospel has the power to save you is because when you believe, the righteousness of God is revealed to you. In other words, it becomes yours. God demands absolute perfection, and this is the standard in which no one could ever pay. I mean, if man is so lost in sin and is completely helpless, if he is to be righteous, he has no righteousness on his own. So God must give him his righteousness, and he does that. That is why in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Did you hear that? Christ died on the cross to take away our sins and the penalty in death. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness so that you or I may stand not condemned before him. Then Paul says in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he says this little phrase, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when I first actually read from faith to faith, I spent, honestly, hours trying to search, what is this talking about? There's got to be a hidden meaning because it seems really important. But what I found is it has the same idea as the truth that was presented earlier for everyone that believes. So look at this. He says, and the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith. Anyone's faith. Everyone's faith. And you see, this example as we can see new believers who are accepting the gospel around the world from faith to faith to faith to faith, right? And just as it is in the Old Testament, it's nothing new. The just shall live by the faith. Abraham believed God, and he was counted to him for righteousness. So, I guess this is the gospel. And I think we need to realize that it's one of the most hated messages in the world. And I can't tell you, and don't tell Brian I'm talking about this, but Facebook is a bad thing, just to let you know. But when there's an interesting article that I want to read about, and you look underneath the comments, right? There always seems to be, within the first two or three comments, here comes a dumb Christian that's going to say this, or Christians believe this. But, I mean, if it's truth, they are shaming us, but the gospel is what frees us from that shame. Amen? So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and what you reveal in it. And Lord, I pray that for those who do not believe in you this morning, that they have heard your message and that it is only you who has the power to save. And Lord, for those who believe in the gospel this morning and believe in you, I pray that they would recognize this obligation to share the gospel. And that the gospel is just not some knowledge that we carry around in our head. It's the true and only message that saves lives. And Lord, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that we would find opportunities to share this message, and that we would be faithful to it, and that we would not twist it just to accommodate the feelings of others. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in our knowledge of you and in our relationship, in our walk with you. In your son's precious name, amen.
Stand together.
The mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain.